¡Feliz Navidad! It's hard to believe that we're just 1 week away from Christmas Eve. And with Christmas comes high expectations of hope and joy and presents and family and laughter and happiness. After all, 'tis the season to be jolly, la 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 la. I'm really excited to be preaching today from God's Word as we celebrate Christmas. And although this popular song claims that it's supposed to be a season to be jolly, that's not always the case. And around Christmas, many times we are really painfully aware of the things that we're lacking or missing. It could be a spouse or a child. It could be that you come from far and you just miss home and you wish you were there. It could be that you just long for some financial relief or health or just simple and plain peace. Today, I'm going to be preaching a message around Christmas, although it won't be a typical Christmassy message, because I will speak about the hope of Christmas, while at the same time, I will tell you a couple of stories of hopelessness and despair and darkness. In fact, I will start by telling you one of my own stories of hopelessness and despair. It was spring last year where I started this dark journey, where I went through a long season where I felt physically and mentally exhausted, emotionally down in the dumps, and spiritually dry. I felt tired all the time. It didn't matter how many hours I slept. My mind was foggy, my memory frail. I couldn't focus and concentrate. I remember staring at my computer screen, unable to do my job. My performance at work declined. My self-confidence plummeted. I was anxious and fearful and disoriented. The things that typically brought joy to my heart, like family and ministry and friends, for whatever reason, didn't bring the same joy to my heart anymore. I was joyless. I remember a couple of times I just burst into tears without even knowing why I had this urge to cry. Some mornings were dreadful. I just didn't want to wake up. I just wanted to be unconscious and escape from my reality. This state, with some ups and many downs, prevailed for first days, and then weeks, and then months. I remember pleading sometimes to God, "Lord, if my life is going to be from now on this dark, why don't you take me to heaven to be with you? I'm tired of this. Take me with you. Take me with you." But then, if that was the case, I thought, who's going to take care of my little children and my wife? And then I felt guilty and selfish and trapped and discouraged and hopeless all over again. Perhaps some of you can relate, at least partially. I imagine that not just a few of you experienced sometimes in your life, you walked through some seasons in your life where the landscape looked as gray and depressing. Perhaps some of you are even experiencing something like this even today. Maybe you are in the other side. Maybe you never experienced anything like this. Still, I think that it will be helpful for you to hear about it so you're better equipped if it happens to you. Wherever you are in your journey, I firmly believe that hearing and reading and learning from Psalm 77 is going to be of great, great benefit to your soul. The book of Psalms was the song book for the Israelites. And you know, these songs have a particular way to bring divine truth and perspective into the ups and downs of life, into the joys and sorrows of life. And Psalm 77 is one of those songs in this song book. This psalm tells with vivid language the story of a deeply troubled man by the name of Asaph. And the song is organized in four stanzas. And as Asaph tells his story, stanza after stanza after stanza, he goes through four correspondent emotional states. He starts troubled and filled with doubts. But then, I will not spoil the end. So, why don't you open your Bibles in Psalm 77 and please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you know the emotional state of every single person in this room, and even the ones that later will listen to this message. You know their circumstances, and you care. I pray that by the proclamation of your word, you will bring hope to the hopeless, and you will revive the ones that are lethargic, and that you will fill with overwhelming gratitude and joy to all of us as we read your word, as your word is proclaimed. Glorify your name and the name of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So please open your Bibles in Psalm 77. We're going to tackle the psalm one stanza at a time. So we will first read the first four verses where we find Asaph troubled. Psalm 77. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. This indeed is a troubled soul. Can you feel his pain? He is crying loud to God. He's stretching out his hand, seeking for some relief from his pain. But he gets none. He gets no comfort. His spirit is fainting. He cannot even articulate words. He cannot organize his thoughts in an intelligible way. He just groans and cries and moans. We're not told what exactly is afflicting Asaph. All we know so far is the emotions that he's going through. And although we do not want to be defined or ruled by our emotions, the reality is that as humans, we are emotional beings, aren't we? And that's independent of race or age or even system of belief. You may be an atheist or a religious person. You may come from a distant country or from around the corner. You may be young or old. We all have feelings and deep emotions, and sometimes those take us down into valleys of darkness and sorrow. Just not too different from Asaph, that he is so troubled that he cannot even speak. But let's see what happens next. Stanza number 2, doubtful. Let's continue in verse 5. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? He's filled with questions and doubts. These questions that are poignant, emotional, perplexing, that open like a window that allow us to see his soul. The first question in verse 7, will the Lord spurn forever? Which means, will the Lord forsake forever? Will he abandon forever? Will he reject, cast away forever? Which means that under his circumstances, he feels as if God has forsaken him. He feels as if God has rejected him, and he wonders how long is this going to last? Is this going to last forever? He's just wondering if the streams of the steadfast love of God have dried up and ceased. Or perhaps, he says, perhaps God is too busy or too distracted and he has forgotten to be gracious. Or it may be that he's angry at me and that in his anger he has shut up his compassion towards me. You may be wondering, all these questions don't seem to be honoring God. Why are they in Scripture? You know, God is not afraid of Asaph's questions or what they may imply. He's not afraid of your questions. He's not this insecure God whose feelings are going to be hurt because you have these questions. He's more than willing to hear your questions. And these words are recorded in Scripture because they invite us to come with our questions before God. Last year, I had some moments where I have these tormenting questions in my mind. I was wondering if my faith was real or just a joke, an illusion, an artificial way to cope with my pain. I was wondering if God was real, if he could actually save. And in the midst of all this turmoil and confusion, I was wondering if all those questions actually disqualified me from being a pastor. What are your questions when you walk through these difficult seasons? What are your doubts? You see, the example of Asaph and many Bible characters encourage us, remind us that we have a Heavenly Father that is willing to hear those questions, so bring them to him, and it may be that at some point you find hope. Stanza number 3, hopeful. Read with me verse 10 and on. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work. I meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. This is a pivotal point. Here, Asaph changes the song from minor key to major key, from melancholic notes to hopeful tunes. He decides to change direction. Verse 10, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. He resolves not to stay stuck in his emotions. He decides to move. He decides to look back into the years of the right hand of the Most High. He says, I will remember. I will remember, he says twice in verse 11. I will ponder and meditate in verse 12. About what? About the deeds of the Lord, about his wonders from old in verse 11, about all his work and all his mighty deeds in verse 12. And then he declares that God is great, that he is the God who works wonders, that he is the God who has an arm able to redeem his people, the people of Jacob, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Jacob. And Joseph, you see what he's doing? He's going back all the way to the books of Genesis and Exodus that tell the story of Joseph and Jacob. He's reviewing, he's recalling the history of his people from Scripture. He's using the Bible to be reminded of truth. He's remembering, he's pondering, he's meditating from the Bible. You know, one of the difficulties when you're walking through a path of darkness and despair is that it's very difficult to have consistent and regular times where you pray and you read a scripture. In my case, there were some days that all I could do is one verse, just one single verse. And that precious verse will push me for a couple of hours. But then, despair and hopelessness and darkness will fill my soul again. So I had to go back to the verse, run back to the verse, and repeat over and over and over again. I so desperately need to hear the voice of my Lord telling me, Jose, fear not. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. As you heard this morning, that's from Isaiah 41:10. Speaking of the right hand of God, Asaph mentions it explicitly in verse 10. I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High, and using the same imagery in verse 15, you with your arm redeem your people. So this right hand of God, this arm of God represents his strength, his power, his might. It is the arm of God that executes and accomplishes his deeds, his purposes, and in particular, his redeeming acts. So when Asaph is thinking about this image, this right hand, this redeeming arm of God, he concentrates his meditation, his pondering. He focuses in a particular event. He remembers one historical dramatic, we must never forget type of event, namely the redemption, the deliverance of the people of Israel from the Egyptian yoke. How do we know that? We can get it from the text. He explicitly mentions Jacob and Joseph in verse 15, and then right after that, the whole next stanza tells about the crossing of the Red Sea. So when Asaph is thinking about the arm of God, the redeeming arm of God, he's really recalling and remembering this story of redemption. So for us to understand the effect that remembering that story has in his soul, we really have to go back with him in time as he recalls this story. You may remember, Joseph brought his father Jacob into the land of Egypt during a severe famine so they can survive. And they lived there for many years. And then after many, many years, they become slaves in the land of Egypt. And they are harshly oppressed by the Egyptians until they cry out to God for help. And God hears their cry, and he comes to rescue them. You know, before the eyes of the Israelites, Pharaoh was a mighty, a powerful, a fearsome king. And when he's told, let the people of God go, it is as if Pharaoh raises his arm defiantly against God and says, I will not let your people go. And it is as if God replies, let us fight. Let us arm wrestle. I'm not making this up. Go back to the book of Exodus. The Israelites are told, do not fear. The Lord is going to fight for us. And then through 10 mighty plagues, God shows Pharaoh and the rest of the world that his arm is bigger and stronger. And he leaves no doubts at all that he has an unstoppable, invisible, omnipotent arm that is able to redeem his people, and he saves them from the captivity from Pharaoh. And that's how Asaph ends the third stanza, saying, you with your arm redeemed your people, as hope starts filling his heart. So he starts troubled and doubtful, and now he starts being filled with hope. So let's see what happens in the last stanza. Blown away. Read with me verse 16. And on. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings light up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So Asaph now is telling with powerful images about the crossing of the Red Sea. And as these images flash in the mind of Asaph, the intensity of his song starts increasing like a musical crescendo. Do you remember what happened when Pharaoh let the people of God go? He changes his mind. He gets his army and he starts chasing the Israelites. And when they get closer to them, the Israelites find themselves trapped. They see behind, and there's this angry army coming behind them. And they see in front, and there it is, the great waters of the Red Sea. What are they going to do? Are they going to die? Are they going to go back into slavery? There doesn't seem to be a way of escape. Verse 16, when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. Can you picture that? When the waters, when the great waters see their creator, they tremble before the omnipotence of God. And then we have this awesome natural phenomena. The skies give forth thunder in verse 17. There's lightnings lighting up the world. The earth is trembling and shaking. The crash of thunder is in the whirlwind. And then 19, your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock. As the invisible footprints of God approach the shore, the God-fearing waters cannot contain the power of God, and they open up before the astonished eyes of the Israelites. You know, that's what God is doing. He's opening up a way of escape so the Israelites can run away and cross through the path. And as the Israelites see this happening, they start walking in fear and trepidation, in awe. As they stare, these massive walls of roaring, gushing, splashing water that are contained by the omnipotent power of God, so the people of God can cross through dry land to the other side, where finance, salvation, and freedom await for them. What a magnificent image. And that's the way Asaph ends his song, singing and shouting about this great story of redemption, about this great story where God opens up the way for the Israelites to run away and escape from their enemies. Now you may be wondering, that's a beautiful, wonderful story for the Israelites and for Asaph. But what about me? How can this help me in my despair, in my darkness, in my hopelessness? You know, this great story of redemption of Psalm 77 was pointing to a greater, more glorious story of redemption where you and I are included. You and I were slaves to sin. We were oppressed by it. Sin made our lives miserable. As Mark preached last week, our state was not flattering. We were lost, and we needed so much a Savior to come and rescue us. We needed to see the arm of God coming and exercising His saving power. We needed for the arm of God to appear before us, like Kevin preached 2 weeks ago. We needed the arm of God coming and redeeming us. Isaiah 43 is a Old Testament passage, Christ-centric per excellence. He talks about this human figure, the servant of God. And verse 1 refers to him as the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord. You see, that's the way the story unfolds for us. In a remote, unknown village, the arm of God took human form and was born in the likeness of man. They named him Jesus, which means God saves. And these invisible footprints of God that the Israelites could not see in Psalm 77, they became visible as baby Jesus grew up and learned to walk and left visible, tangible footprints in the dust. The second person of the triune God became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived a perfectly pure and righteous life, and yet he was killed. He was crucified. He was crushed on a cross. He was broken. Why? Why? You know what he was doing? He was opening up the way for you and me to escape from the misery of sin. With his death, he was creating the way of escape, the only way of escape for you and I to run away. So he can lead us through the path, so we can find eternal freedom, salvation, and joy in the other side. This is indeed the most amazing gift and good news that any one of us can receive in Christmas, that Jesus, the arm of God, the Savior, has come to dwell among us and to rescue us and to deliver us and to give us freedom, to create the path to escape for you and for me. And the story of Psalm 77 and all the stories of the Old Testament, they are all pointing and heralding and announcing and proclaiming about this great story of salvation that was designed before the ages began and that was fulfilled with the coming of Jesus. If you have not put your trust in Jesus, he's calling you today. Come. Come, cross the path. Come, I open it up for you. Come, cross the path and run away from your misery and your slavery to sin. Come, cross the path. I will lead you. Don't stay behind. You will perish there. Come, cross the path. Please, cross the path. Believe in Jesus. And you will find eternal salvation and joy in the other side. Some more words for my friends that today are going through a difficult season. You know, our circumstances may not change. What is afflicting us may prevail. But if you have put your faith in Jesus, you know that that will come to an end. Because one day Jesus is coming back. And he's going to wipe away every single tear of your eyes. And you will never, ever again shed tears of sorrow and sadness. And until that day comes, we can follow the example of Asaph and look back and remember and ponder and meditate about this great, awesome, extraordinary salvation that Jesus has gained for us. And when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me off the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So as you look back and as you remember and ponder and meditate about this great salvation, by the grace of God, may you and me, just like Asaph, find great hope and be in awe, blown away again. again and again and again. Merry Christmas.